That was tremendous singing. And praise God for the one who is the friend of sinners. And this man receiveth sinners. We're going to turn in our Bibles just back to that portion that we were previously reading from, the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 15. Just while you're turning up the portion, before I bring a brief report on the work that the Lord has called us to labour in, working amongst the addicted, I want to thank our brother Dr. Pollock for the words of welcome, and also the invitation to come whilst we were here holidaying in the area, to come and to bring the word. And it's good to renew fellowship with our brother. Just as I was pulling into the, just before we pulled into the car park, my wife reminded me that there are some language barriers. She said that was a quirky shower. Now, our brother would understand what that means. In other words, there was a lot of rain, a quirky shower. I was out the other day. We were out for a bit of time together as a family, and we decided to go on one of the buggy rides, and the Amish man there was trying to tell some jokes, and I thought, well, I would tell him an Ulster joke. Now, he didn't get it at all. Now, George got the joke. In fact, George says it was a very funny joke, but there are some barriers at times. I'm going to try to slow down a bit, because sometimes I tend to speak a little bit fast. My wife reminds me of that, and, well, she's right that I need to slow down at times. So I just want to bring a brief report. It is really nice to be back with you. Let me thank you for all your prayers and your support. Prayer makes a difference. And I want to thank you sincerely in the Lord's name for remembering us in prayer. We have been so blessed. I haven't been just so well recently, and therefore I have really been encouraged by the prayer support of the Lord's people. So thank you for praying for us. When I think about the work that the Lord called us to, I just have a number of points that I've just written down before me here. I'm going to leave them with you. Just keeps me on track a little bit with regards to time, but you think of the work, and I think of the delights of the work, and can I say, there is no greater privilege than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whilst it is the responsibility and it is the duty of the Christian, above all of that, it is our privilege. I will serve thee because I love thee. And oftentimes, reaching out to those caught up in addiction, the Lord reminds me of just where he has brought me from. And oftentimes, for me, it is like looking in a mirror. Because you see a hopeless case, you see somebody bound and fettered in addiction, living without hope, and then the Lord reminds me, do you remember what I've done for you? And how I saved you and delivered you? And praise God, there is hope for those bound and fettered. Now, the attitude of the world would be, for someone especially caught up in addiction, well, they've made their bed, let them lie in it. They've made the choices, the decisions. It's up to them to get themselves out of it. I am so glad the Lord does not deal with us that way. That he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But I am glad that the Lord is compassionate and loving and merciful toward those who are without. And it is a privilege to serve the Lord. It's been a privilege to see lives transformed and changed. And we've seen that. And, you know, there are just so many blessings that I could share, but I'm not going to take the time. Just to see the Lord at work in hearts and lives. To see a family restored. To see what God can do. And we're looking forward to the future with great expectation. And there is great delight. Of course, there are the difficulties of the work. It is not easy reaching men and women outside of Christ, per se. But then when we come to those who are caught up in addiction, well, certainly when it comes to someone who has a drug addiction, oftentimes they realize that they are a hopeless case. So that's a good start. Because in a sense, they see a little bit of their need, where many people, sadly, in the world think that they are good enough for God and they're self-righteous. But there are difficulties and there are problems. And at times, I must say, it is a very challenging work. Very challenging. But God gives grace. And we are investing in people's lives. And can I say that whilst there are those difficulties, and it is extremely hard, especially if someone is under the control of a substance, and they're under, so not to say control, but more under the effects, it's difficult to reach them. But we want to, in a sense, bring the gospel to them, bring that good news, that hope, that salvation through the blood. But there are, of course, the disappointments in the work. And you feel it. You know, whenever you invest perhaps years, and I'm talking years into a person, and you invest that time into their life, and you see the change, but yet, sadly, the reality is that there are some who will go back. And they don't go through with God. And there are great disappointments. How do you overcome the disappointments? Well, you do what David did. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And whenever we look at the Lord and we think of God's grace and mercy toward us, there are no disappointments in the Lord. He is no disappointment. And we pray that the Lord will move in power. The more I go on in the ministry, in this ministry to the addicted, the more I come to really rest upon the sovereignty of God. You know, you can work, you can toil, you can do all that you can, but really at the end of the day, except the Spirit of God works, there will be no lasting work wrought. And therefore it must be a work of grace and a work of God. And there are other disappointments. There are also demands of the work, and they are many. People, whenever they're looking help, they're not looking help next week or next month, they're looking it immediately. So my plans tend to change on a daily basis. There's a vast variety as to the ministry and the work that I do, whether it's helping out, taking men to a program down in Dublin, to the men's home down there. Of course, a program can't change anybody. It just gives people the opportunity to get alone with God there. But whether it's going down there or knocking doors, speaking to people, working with families, individuals, building up friendships. You know, when you're in addiction, and I speak from experience, it's a lonely walk. In fact, sometimes you feel as if you have nobody, no one at all. I remember what it's like to be in loneliness. And to think tonight that I'm saved, and should I lose everything in life, I have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. What a great God we have. My wife has agreed to come out to help me in the work, and Linda's actually, she's given up her job. She worked a couple of days a week in a restaurant, so she's coming out to help full time, well, as much as possible, with the ladies and the girls. We're really excited about what God is doing. Of course, our desire for the work is, above all, our desire is one thing, for the glory of God. That's why we labour and toil. That's why we work. It is that the Lord would be glorified. So I want to thank you sincerely in the Lord's name for praying for us, for supporting us, for helping us. And very fond memories of being here and coming here all those years ago with Reverend Greer. And it's great to see Joanne tonight and their new fellowship. But I want to thank you. Thank you in the Saviour's name for praying for us. Let's turn back in our Bibles, Luke chapter 15. And here, the words we're going to look at, we're going to be looking at these just a little bit later on. We'll read verse 1 to get the context, and verse 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Amen. Let's just bow briefly, momentarily in prayer, with God's word open, praying that the Lord will speak to our hearts, and that tonight that we would, through the word, see the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee sincerely from the very depth of our hearts for the privilege of being in thy house. We thank thee for redeeming grace. We bless thee for thy love toward us, for where would we be tonight but for thy Son? Lord, we want to thank thee for all that Christ means to us, and unto us therefore which believe, he is precious. And Lord, we're not ashamed or afraid tonight to tell Thee, Lord, publicly and privately, that we love Thee with our heart. And we pray that we might, O God, have that thankful heart, that our lives will be characterized and marked out with that spirit of praise and appreciation for all that the Lord have done for me. May I never cease to praise Him. Lord, it is our desire that we would go through with God. And Father, that we would serve Thee with all of our hearts. Speak to each one who is gathered. As our faces differ, so do our needs. We pray for any tonight who are outside of Christ, that they would come to know our Saviour. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me, please, just very briefly, back to Genesis chapter 24 in your Bibles. Here in Genesis chapter 24, we have the occasion, the time, whenever Abraham sent out his servant to seek out a bride for Isaac. Abraham's messenger, he was sent with a royal commission. We read that in the providence of God. His servant was directed to a young woman, a young maid called Rebecca. He told Rebecca of his purpose, why he had made that long journey, how that Abraham, his master, had sent them to seek out a bride for his son Isaac. Towards the latter part of the chapter, after that servant had met Rebecca at the well, been introduced to her family, we then find that he brings the challenge to Rebecca and to her family, but especially to Rebecca, and it is a wonderful picture of the gospel. Here in Genesis chapter 24, verse 57, we read, "And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." You see, the servant here asked Rebecca's family, "Will you let her go now? Will you let her be joined unto Isaac, become his bride?" And they basically said, "Well, you can ask her the question yourself. Let us bring her in." And they called Rebecca, verse 58, and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." That question posed to Rebecca, "Wilt thou go with this man?" is a tremendous picture of the gospel. And it sets before us a very important aspect of spiritual truth. And that is of the sinner's willingness to come to Christ, to follow Christ, to obey Christ. You see, God calls men and women to forsake their sin, to leave their sin, and to be joined unto Christ. And we would pose the same question to you tonight. Wilt thou go with this man? Will you come to Christ? Will you turn from your sin? When we think of this picture of the gospel, we think of how Rebecca was called to leave her family, to leave everything, and to be joined in union to someone she had never met. In the sense that she was called now to step out in faith. And that's what the gospel calls men and women to step out in faith and to trust Christ and to rest upon Christ. We find that she was willing to leave, and of course she was willing to go. Now, whenever we come to the New Testament, we find that the phrase, or those two words, "this man," they appear many times in the New Testament section, often with specific reference to the Lord Jesus. They speak to us of the one who is unique. He is the God-man. God of very God, man of very man. The one who is different. The one who is set apart. The one who is incomparable. Can I say that there is none like unto Christ? And tonight, I want to leave with you some of those phrases with specific reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, this man. Turn with me, please, first of all, to Luke chapter 23 and the verse 4. Luke 23 and the verse 4. And as we consider this portion, we think of these words, this man, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. His work. You see, here was the testimony of Pilate as the Lord Jesus Christ stood before him. We read verse 3 to get the context, and Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Now, there would have been many men who would have stood before Pilate, and he would have found fault most certainly in them. But here stood before him one who was different, one who was unique, one who was flawless, one who had never sinned, one who was pure, one who was holy, one who was undefiled. And it brings us to consider that there was no fault in this man. No blemish whatsoever in his person. Before Pilate stood the impeccable, sinless Son of God, the one in whom there was no sin, neither guile found in his mouth. Here was one standing before Pilate who kept the law of God perfectly. I'm glad that as a Christian, not only able to declare and to say that Christ died for me, but praise God, Jesus Christ lived for me. The law of God demands a perfect life. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived that life. He lived that life. He kept the law of God perfectly. The commandments that you and I could never keep. By our very nature, we are sinners. That is why we sin, because we have that sin nature, that sin problem. You wouldn't want to teach a little child to do wrong, to sin. But you wouldn't need to, because a child will automatically, through its own nature, sin and transgress. Here was the record of Pilate: "I find no fault in this man." Then you turn over to Luke chapter 23, or should I say a little bit later in the passage here, verse 41. Here we find that this was also the record of one of the dying thieves. I always, when I think of this thief, stand in amazement, because just moments before this, he was casting the same accusations in the face of Jesus Christ. He was as dark as night, as far away from God as anyone could be. But then the Lord worked in his heart. The statement here, we'll read verse 39 just to get the context. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.'" And there is that thief turned, and he looked upon that bruised and that battered and that torn body. The Lord opened his eyes and he saw one beside him who was holy, who was harmless, who was undefiled, who was pure, who was different from every other man, who was not like him. Here was the holy and pure Son of God bleeding and dying before him. Also here in the chapter, in verses 14 and 15, we have this same record given by not only by Pilate, by the dying thief, one of the dying thieves, but also we read here testimony of Pilate again in verse 14, where he said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I haven't examined him before. You have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." The testimony Pilate and of Herod too. Upon examination, of course, was that there was no fault in this man. Can I say to each person gathered here and everyone listening, my friend, you look to Jesus Christ tonight and you will find no fault in this man. Oftentimes when speaking to people about the Lord and witnessing to them about their personal need of faith in Jesus Christ, oftentimes I know that certainly back home in Ulster people will say, well, I'm as good as everybody else. Now, if my neighbour down the road there, they profess to be a Christian, and if they're saved and they're going to heaven, well, I have nothing to worry about. I'm just as good as them. But they make the mistake of weighing their own life against another human being, an imperfect person. Whenever we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this man as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son of God. You will find no fault in him, no blemish. Can I say, child of God, no matter what happens in life, what circumstances come your way, what lot will become your portion, remember that this man will never do you any harm. This man will only ever do you good. This man is perfect and he will not fail. I mentioned to our brother George just the other day a powerful testimony it's actually available on sermon audio if you'd like to look it up. Peter Arosak was a very godly man. Before he became a Christian, was saved by the grace of God, he lived the life of a hopeless drug addict. But God intervened. I remember speaking to our brother, now he's now in glory, but I remember speaking to him at one time, and he gave to me very good advice. He said, Chris, I want you to always remember this and never forget it. Never let bitterness take root in your heart. Pray it out. Seek God about it. Get rid of the bitterness. Don't become a bitter person. And then he gave the example of the person who for many years sought to reach him and bring him to Christ and had the joy of seeing him saved, who then became bitter. He got hurt in his church. And he said, always keep your eyes focused and fixed firmly upon Jesus Christ, because he will do you no harm. What great advice. And I was somewhat of a young Christian when I received it. These words, this man, spoken of the sinless, the spotless, the Holy Son of God. Tonight, whilst the Lord Jesus Christ, this man is the holy, the worthy one, can I say that we are the unworthy? That man of his very nature, he is a sinner, lost, condemned, unclean, in need of God's forgiveness, in need of God's salvation, in need of Jesus Christ as Savior. My friend, tonight, there is only one person, one place that we point you to, and that is to the Son of God. He alone who can save you and meet you. The words, this man, this phrase, also speaks to us about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just turn briefly to John chapter 7, please, and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ and his worth. The Lord Jesus Christ and his words. Here we read in the verse 46. The officers answered, never man speak like this man. How blessed it must have been to have been numbered amongst the crowd there listening to the Sermon on the Mount. What a privilege. But of course, with privilege comes the responsibility. And by that I mean the responsibility to heed and to not only hear, but they heed the words of the gospel, to obey Christ, to come to Christ, to trust Christ, to submit to Christ. You think of those multitudes who for those 3 years heard the words of Christ. And it can be truly said that they heard one who never spake like any other man. This man, what he had to say, it was different. It was with power in his words. You think of how he spoke to the lame man. The lame man took up his bed and walked. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk. What power there is in the word of Christ. Think of how he spoke to the leper, I will be thou clean. He only had to speak the word and it was done. There's power in the word of Christ. There's also peace in his words. You think of how he spoke to the storm that day in Galilee, the great tempest arising. Of course, the disciples were concerned that they were going to perish, and the Lord Jesus Christ standing and rebuking the wind and the waves. Peace be still. He is the omnipotent one. He is the eternal Son of the Holy God. What peace there is in his words. I have many references here, but I'm just going to move on, as it were. But you think of the promise that there is in his words, promise to save, to keep, to satisfy. When we can sum it up, never man spake like this man. Dear friend, tonight you can believe, and you ought to believe all that Christ said and trust. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way to God, and that's through Christ alone. This man and his words. I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom. Because in Matthew chapter 13, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase once again used specifically of Christ. Matthew 13 and the verse 54. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his speech, by his wisdom, he confounded those that heard. Verse 54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And so they singled him out, and they're speaking about this man apart from every other man. How come he has this wisdom? And it was because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We find that on various occasions and times, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the religious leaders, they sought to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ with hard sayings, difficult questions. But with what great wisdom he addressed them and spoke to them. And can I say that the wisest thing that you can do as a sinner before God is to trust Christ, the all-wise one, the all-knowing one. How blessed it is to know that the all-wise Christ, the one who made heaven and earth, that he is in control of our lives. His way is perfect. His way is best. Turn with me, please, then, over to Luke chapter 15, here to the portion that we read from. Because here we have these words, once again used in the New Testament, but with specific reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Luke chapter 15, we have this parable with three parts to it. The lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son, if you like alliteration, and it's very easy to remember. But why did the Lord Jesus Christ speak and tell forth this parable? Well, We read about the reason in verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And you think of those people who came to hear his words, who came to hear what he had to say. The lost, the lonely, the bound, the infirm, the weak, the heavy laden. And here they are drawing aside and coming to Christ and to hear him preach and to hear him speak. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Here we have the accusation of these religious leaders. They came to the conclusion that surely if this man is the Son of God, then most assuredly he would be eating and drinking with us. After all, we who are the most religious, the most affluent, we who know God, not these other sorts of class of people. And how they got it all wrong. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, it's a sick man who calls for the doctor. You don't phone up the doctor and the inquiry is made, what ailment do you have, what problem? Well, I don't have a problem, but I just thought I'd ring you. You know, you ring your doctor when you're sick, when you're in need, when you feel that need. But here these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't believe that they had any need. They couldn't see any need. After all, they counted themselves to be in that right relationship and that right walk with God. They were filled with self-righteousness. They were taken up with their own good works and their best efforts. My friend, salvation is not in what we do. It is not by the works of our hands. It is not by what we don't do. In other words, leaving out certain things. It is by trusting in what Christ has done. It is completely and entirely in him. These scribes, religious leaders, they were full of their own self-importance, their own righteousness. And they looked down on other classes of people. And you can, as you read these words, you can almost feel and sense the animosity that they had to other classes of people. This man eateth and drinketh with them. They looked down on them. Just like the Pharisee going up into the temple in the parable, along with the publican, the Pharisee saying, "I thank God that I'm not as other men are. I'm not like this man. I haven't committed some great crime or some great sin. I'm not in that category of people or sinners. No, I'm much more acceptable to God. God is pleased with my good works." All the while not realizing that they were as those whited sepulchres, that they were dead inside, that they were in need of God's forgiveness. And here you can almost sense this hatred that they had toward these people. They're looking down at them. Here the very off-scarring of the world. Who would want to eat and drink with them? We look out in our society today, what great needs there are. We don't have to go very far. And we'll find that there are all sorts of social needs and great needs, but of course the greatest need is a spiritual need. And there are many living without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." Now, when you look at the parable with three sections, the lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son, it's all about seeking the lost and finding the lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ here was showing to those religious leaders that he is a friend of sinners, that he is one who welcomes sinners, who died to save sinners. I'm glad tonight that we have the great, the grand, the glad news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he receiveth sinful men. You're in our meeting tonight, you're listening to the word, and you're feeling, well, how could God love me? One of the greatest difficulties I had was actually accepting that God could love me. Oh, I could understand that he was angry with me. I could full well grasp the reality that he was against me. But it was when the Lord opened my eyes and understanding, it was then I came to realize that Jesus Christ loved me and died to save me. When I was saved, the morning of my conversion, my life was a complete mess. And I mean a total mess. My body really told the effects and the consequences of just living without God, and I was just in such a mess. But there, the Saturday morning, the surgeon who performed my operation a little time later opened the Word of God. And he told me in the authority of God's Word, he said, you know, God loves you, and here's how I can prove it to you. He sent his Son to die for you. That was the day that the Lord took my heart and broke it into a million pieces to realize that Jesus Christ loved me so much. He loved the sinner. To go all the way to Calvary. There to lay down his life, the holy, for me the unholy. The perfect, for me the imperfect. That he might reconcile, bring me to God. Jesus Christ receives sinners. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Able to save. But he's also willing to save. And I'm glad tonight that we preach a Christ who is willing. And the good news of the gospel goes forth for men and women to come to Christ, to trust Christ, to turn from sin, to repent of sin, and by faith to follow the Lord. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, he's still receiving sinners today. Or the Lord Jesus Christ loved the unlovable. We all fall in that category, don't we? There is no good thing within us that would cause God to love us. Rather the contrary. The unlovable. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ that day when he came and he sat at that well in Samaria. That woman who came to the well seeking water. Praise God, that day her life was changed forever. And she found that she had experienced love in her life, but not this love. A love incomparable to every other love. The love of God and Christ and forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ received sinners. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. The leper couldn't be reached. He couldn't be changed. Do you know that there are those in society today, and they're just like a leper, a man would say, you can't reach them. You can't touch them. You can't help them at all. They're just like the demoniac. They're like the leper. You can't reach them. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, stretched forth his hand, and he touched the leper. I will be thou clean. And the Lord still makes people clean to him. He reaches the unreachable. Of course, as we think about the Lord reaching the unreachable, it is our duty and responsibility as well to reach out to those who are bound and fettered in sin, to preach the gospel. You know, oftentimes working with those in addiction, I must say that there are those occasions when, even just recently, my wife, myself working with a young girl, you leave that individual and you're troubled. We were deeply, deeply troubled leaving this young girl. I mean, I'm not ashamed to say I cried. And it broke me. And I wept. And of course the devil will come and say, well, there's no hope. There is no remedy. That is an individual who is unreachable. You can't see them changed. The devil's a liar. Our Christ is able to reach the unreachable. He is the friend of sinners. I've often said to individuals, when you feel that no one cares, no one understands, and there's no one there to help you, then you'll realize, and we pray you come to realize, that only Christ is able to meet your need. And he can meet that need. He's able. Can I say that, moving along, these words also speak to us, this phrase, this man, in relation to the work of Christ. Moving on to Hebrews chapter 10. Here we read about the Son of God again. Hebrews chapter 10. And the words of verse 12. We'll read verse 11 as well, just before it. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man. In other words, this man apart from those priests, separate from those priests, distinct from those priests, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Praise God, we think tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ, this man. It brings us to consider his work. We thought about his work, his worth, his words, his wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ and his welcome. But here we have his work. That work that he came to do, he completed. Never to be repeated. Satisfying divine justice forever. The law of God demands a perfect life. Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. The law of God demands payment for sin. Jesus Christ paid it with his precious royal blood. There he died as a substitute, taking our place, rising again from the dead, ascending to heaven. Seated now at the Father's right hand, where he intercedes for his people. Praise God for the work of Christ. Can I say, in closing, as we consider these words, there's just one last phrase that I want to leave you with, and it's found in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, in the words of verse 39. Here we're reading about the crucifixion of our Saviour. The veil been rent in twain from top to bottom, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Here we have the record, the account of this soldier, this centurion, his testimony. Here is the wonder of all wonders. The pure, the holy, the undefiled. Laying down his life. Becoming our sacrifice. Our substitute. Here is the wonder of all wonders, that Jesus Christ would die for me. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonder. It's really beyond our comprehension, the fully grasp that the Lord Jesus would die for us. It is that wonder that he went to the cross, died, and suffered that we might live. Isn't it sad, in closing, that as we considered the phrase, this man, in relation to Christ, to many aspects of his life, his ministry, that the majority, the many in the world, that they cry out still with the words of Luke chapter 23 and the verse 18, and they cried out all at once saying, away with this man, away with him, and release unto us Barabbas. They wouldn't have Christ to reign over them. Tell me, where do you stand before the Lord tonight? Do you stand in awe and wonder and amazement, aye, and in thankfulness that the Lord would condescend to love you, to die for you, to give his all when he gave his son? Or tonight, perhaps silently, the cry of your heart still remains. Away with him. Away with this man. I'm not going to have him to reign over me. My friend, if that is your cry tonight, then individually, collectively as a congregation, we cry to God for you, that the Lord will have mercy upon you. And touch your hardened heart. Open your eyes, your understanding. And that by faith you would come to know and love and trust our Savior. The one who is the holy, spotless Son of God. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's just unite our hearts together in closing in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we are humble tonight in thy presence. And we thank, Lord, that you've set your love upon us. Lord, we don't deserve anything. Yet, Lord, you've not only saved us from the penalty and the power of our sins, Lord, to think that we're heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, to think of the inheritance that we have in our Savior. Lord, we confess that we owe to thee absolutely everything. Our very next breath is held in thy hand. Lord, as thy people, help us to be effective in reaching out to our fellow man. We pray that we will have that love and compassion like our Savior. But we pray, Lord, that it will be the love of Christ that will constrain us to reach out. We will reach out to a lost and falling world because we love the Son of God who gave himself for us. Take us all to our homes in safety. Watch over us throughout the remainder of this day. Lord, give to us more and more an appreciation and a thankfulness of what the Lord has done for us, what the Lord means to us. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.